Join me in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. That's the text that we finished with last week, but I'm going to move us through verse 7 on down into chapter 11, verse 24. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then, as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker of them with the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Well, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul has just struck a sad note for Israel in the first 10 verses of chapter 11, especially in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, where he talks about a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, tables that trap, and backs that are bent over, all of which add up to what he said there in verse 7. What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. And that which Israel has missed is righteousness, a right standing with God, because they don't get the whole deal about faith. But here in the middle of chapter 11, Paul's tone is so somber that the apostle sees that there's going to be another question coming in response to all of this gloom and doom. Somebody's going to ask, well, if this is the way it is, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? In other words, you know, Israel's place as the unique and choice people of God, is it over? Is all of this final for Israel? Well, that's kind of what Paul's been talking about in chapters 9, 10, and 11, right? In fact, let's kind of glance up at verse 1 and then back at verse 11. Verse 1, we looked at this last week. Let's compare it to verse 11. The two verses are a whole lot alike. Verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And now for this morning, verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Paul is framing up and then answering these two rhetorical questions that reflect a misunderstanding of what he's teaching about Israel. The first, back in verse 1, means if God's rejection, if God has rejected Israel, is God's rejection of Israel total? Is it complete? In other words, Paul, is there anyone left in Israel with any faith in God through Jesus Christ at all? And so last week we talked about that. Now this morning, Paul comes to a second but related anticipated question. Is God's rejection of Israel final? In other words, in terms of redemptive history and God's timeline and God's promises and plan, is it all over for Israel? There are two related questions, and Paul has one emphatic, almost indignant answer. And we've seen it before in Romans, right? You know how he answers questions like that? May it never be. No way. God forbid. As we saw last week, God's rejection of Israel isn't total. And we talked about what in verse 5? The idea that there is a remnant in Israel. Every generation, there is always a remnant who are faithful to God's promise, even though at times they seem so small that they're hard to find. And so it's not total. The rejection, generation by generation, is never total. There are always some in Israel who are faithful. And now this morning in verses 11 through 24, Israel's stumbling isn't her final downfall. Israel is down, but Israel is not out. And so in this morning's text, chapter 11, verses 11 through 24, Paul, and remember Paul, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he is also an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul pulls all of this together this morning, and he explains how Israel's, and if you've got your bulletin, my outline is in your bulletin, how Israel's unbelief blessed the world, and why the world, therefore, shouldn't be arrogant about Israel. Israel's unbelief has blessed the world, and the world better be careful if it tends towards arrogance about Israel. And so Paul frames that out with an explanation and a warning. The explanation is in verses 11 through 15. No, Israel's stumbling isn't final, and it isn't fruitless. In other words, God has a point to all of this. And then there's a warning that follows hard on the explanation. God's judgment. God's judgment is severe, but his grace is kind. God's judgment severe, but his grace is kind. In verses 16 through 24, Israel's unbelief has blessed the nations. Well, again, that first point, Israel's stumbling isn't final and it isn't fruitless. Verse 11, we'll just read verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they, Paul? And Paul answers, I mean, you can almost hear him snorting, may it never be. And here's the explanation. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them, and that them is Israel, to make Israel jealous. So Paul's focus in the section of chapters 9, 10, and 11 has brought us to this question. Is Israel's place in salvation history as a unique and choice people of God finally over? Are they out of here? I mean, Israel has stumbled, so has she completely fallen? Israel is down, but is Israel out? And you remember Paul's familiar answer, right? I mean, he's done this several times for us in Romans. He practically snorts. That was gross. He snorts in irritation. No way! I'm going to hear about that one at the lunch table. No way! May it never be! Get out of here! And I should. Israel's stumbling isn't her salvation swan song. Now, what does Paul mean by stumbling? The stumbling that Paul has in mind here is Israel's refusal, and we've seen this often in these sections of Romans, her refusal to believe and to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And so we saw back in chapter 9, verse 33, Paul quoting from Isaiah, Christ is Israel's stone of stumbling, and he is her rock of offense. Israel has stumbled over her own Messiah. And the question that Paul now rejects here in verse 11 is the suggestion that because of that, Israel might be completely ruined and rejected by God once and for all. In other words, there might be no more place for Israel in God's salvation plan, to which Paul insists, no, may that idea never be. Israel's stumbling at her Messiah is real, and it's disappointing, but it isn't final. And here is why, at least in part, as we move on into the text. Here is why. It's the world. It's for the benefit of the nations. It's for the salvation of the Gentiles. Since Israel has rejected her own Messiah, his story is now being preached not only in Jerusalem and Judah, but it's being preached, it's being carried into all parts of the world, to the nations, thus to the Gentiles. And read the book of Acts. Understand who this letter is written to. By the grace and the wisdom of God, the nations are believing in him. But there is an even further purpose. Through the Gentiles' faith, God has an even further motivation. As the Gentiles embrace Christ, and as they are blessed by this new life in Christ, and as they now find their place in God's plan, God's idea is that the Jews will see this and they will be moved to spiritual jealousy. Now, you remember what jealousy is, right? Jealousy is the fear of being replaced. And so God's plan in part in all of this is that when the Jews see you and I as Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the Jews as a people, Israel as God's choice and unique people, will feel threatened. They will wonder if God is about to replace them. They will wonder if redemptive history is passing them by. And they will be jealous for the blessings that are offered to all in Jesus Christ. So in this jealousy, God's plan is that Israel will one day believe the gospel and turn to her Messiah. So it's not simply about our salvation. It's about our salvation motivating Israel to return to Jesus. So God's rejection of Israel isn't final, and because of all of these things, the salvation of the Gentiles, the future return of Israel, it's not only not final, it's not fruitless by any means. You ever heard the expression, you ain't seen nothing yet? You ain't seen nothing yet. Well, you might say that's kind of the poor boy's paraphrase of verse 12. Let's read that one together. Now, if Israel's transgression is riches for the world, and Israel's failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? How much more? How much more? It's an idea of going from lesser to greater. Israel's transgression and Israel's failure in rejecting Jesus the Messiah has opened the spigot of spiritual blessings for the nations. And in fact, you read that verse carefully, Paul essentially says the same thing emphatically twice. He repeats himself so that we don't miss that. And then he says, you know, as important as that is, I had to say it twice to get your attention, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because if Israel's stumbling brought you blessing, just think how good it will be when she finally receives the fulfillment of all of God's purposes and promises for her, those made to her in and through the fathers, like to Abraham, whom he promised in you, Abraham, and thus in your seed, all, remember the rest of that one? All the nations will be blessed. When Israel turns to Christ, and when Israel is fulfilled in Christ, we're all going to get happy, Paul says. Paul assures us, as good as it is, you ain't seen nothing yet. And then Paul goes on to explain his own passion and his own place in this big plan of God for his fellow countrymen there in verses 13 and 14. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy. That's the second time we've seen the word in the text. My fellow countrymen, and save some of them. Paul says, you Romans reading my letter this morning are Gentiles. And yes, I'm your apostle. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And I am grateful and I am proud of my place in God's go and tell plan. But never forget, beloved, Paul writes, I am still a Jew for Jesus. And when I preach and minister to you Gentiles, I've still got God's jealousy strategy for my Jewish kinsmen on my mind. And so even as I preach to you, I pray for them. May my preaching of the gospel to you Gentiles result in holy jealousy in them. May they want what God gives you by grace through faith and be moved to saving jealousy. And then Paul reiterates his now and later, lesser to greater explanation that we've already read in verse 12. He seems to want to repeat it in verse 15. Let's read those two side by side. Verse 12, now if Israel's transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? Verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul says, can I say it again? In case you missed my answer, God's rejection of Israel isn't total and it isn't final and it isn't even fruitless. God's present rejection of Israel has resulted in the world, Gentiles, in your reconciliation to God in Christ. And because of that, you Gentiles, this is what reconciliation means, right? You Gentiles now have been brought near to God and you have a right relationship with Him. He's already talked about that in Romans 5:11, where he writes, we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have received. Believing Gentiles, believing Jews, we have received the reconciliation. But that's not all. It's not over. Paul assures us there's more to come. Because in the wisdom of God, one day Jewish jealousy will reach its tipping point, and the people of Israel in far greater numbers than any remnant of any age will do exactly as Zechariah prophesies. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, Israel will mourn over their Messiah, and they will repent. And in that day, for all the world, it will be even better than just Gentile salvation. In fact, Paul uses this picture. It will be like life from the dead, as God raises Israel and restores Israel to her place, her promised place in the kingdom of Messiah. It's not final. It is sure not fruitless. I was thinking about this whole jealousy thing. You know, we usually consider jealousy kind of in a negative light. We consider jealousy to be a bad thing. But here in this text, God says Israel's jealousy will turn out to be a good thing. It will turn, by the grace of God, to her own salvation and restoration when she sees how good the Gentiles got it by the grace of God. And so that made me start thinking about my life. And it made me start thinking about your life. Would anyone ever be spiritually jealous of the way I live? Are you living in such a way for Christ that anybody would ever be spiritually jealous of what He's doing in you? I don't mean, you got me right on this, right? I don't mean jealous because of the way you look in a pair of jeans. You can laugh at that. I don't mean jealous because of the car you drive or the house that you owned,
But are you living in such a transformed and spiritually warm and conspicuously blessed relationship with the Lord that your lost neighbors can't help but notice? That person who punches in with you Monday through Friday every morning early can't help but see that you're different. Maybe they're grumbling and you're not. Is your faith in Jesus genuine enough to get somebody's attention and cause them to think seriously about Christ and the faith? And in that thinking, to want what God has given you? It's not over for Israel, Paul writes. No way. God has promised that one day Israel will want what these believing Gentiles have, and in that day, hold on, the blessings will really begin. So now that Paul has the Romans' undivided attention, he needs to issue them a warning. He's saying, you know, while we're on this subject of the gospel and of Israel and of your privileges, don't let your gospel privileges go to your head. Yes, God is kind, but never forget that He is uncompromisingly just. Verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also, and if the lump is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Paul's next statement there in verse 16 is kind of transitional between the explanation and the warning. It takes us from his explanation of Israel's down but not out spiritual status to a warning in light of that for Gentile believers in Rome and really everywhere. And he kind of tees up that warning with a couple of pictures, two pictures that make one point. First, there's a picture of this Old Testament offering followed right behind it by a picture of an olive tree. Numbers 15, a little Old Testament background here. God instructed Israel to prepare a harvest time offering every harvest known as the first fruits. And so in the time of harvest, the family would bring in their harvest, and from their harvest, they would prepare a loaf from their grain, and they would offer the loaf to God. In offering the loaf to God, it was a picture of offering your entire harvest, all that you had to God. The loaf, the little piece, the part, represented the entirety. In giving God the loaf, you were giving God everything you had. The part represented the entirety. A tree root, help me out here. A tree root only produces one kind of branch. What kind of branch is it? Depends on what kind of root it is, right? Okay, trick question. Tree root only produces one kind of branch. Depends on what kind of root it is. An olive tree produces olive branches. And so the entire tree is a reflection of the root. The little part drives, defines the big part. The loaf and the root are Paul's symbols of Israel's beginnings, her heritage, her start. In other words, they are the picture of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., and the promises that God made to them, and through them, the promises that God made to Israel. And here's what he says about the root, the start, the patriarch, the small beginning in Abraham and Sarah. They were set apart for God. They were holy. He uses the word holy. Now, got to be careful here. We use the word holy in two different ways. They're related, but they are distinct. Often, as a church, we talk about God calling us to live holy lives. And that's an idea of moral purity. So Christians are called to live morally pure lives. That's true. But there's a more fundamental aspect of holiness, and it means simply to be set apart for the plans and purposes of God. And that's the way Paul is using it here in Romans 11. When he talks about they were holy, he's talking about them being set apart by God for God's purposes. So the harvest, the big part, the branches, the big part, represent all of Israel. And here is Paul's one point from those two pictures. If Israel's fathers were set apart for God, then so is the nation. The little part is set apart for God, and so is the entirety that it represents, the harvest or the tree. And what Paul really wants you to see in this is that Israel is still set apart for God. If the root, if the fathers, if Abraham was set apart for God, then Israel, his seed, still is in you, in your seed, God told Abraham. So those two pictures remind us that if the beginning was set apart for God, don't worry. The harvest, the tree, Israel is still set apart for Jehovah. And then Paul kind of zeroes in on this idea, this second picture of the olive tree and its branches. Paul focuses on the picture of the olive tree now to address a problem in Rome's predominantly Gentile congregation. I said he's going to issue a warning. Here comes the warning. He's using the olive tree idea to do it. Olive tree. Why an olive tree? Olive tree was the most popular fruit tree in Paul's Mediterranean world. It was also a long-standing symbol of Israel. Care and feeding of an olive tree is a little bit tricky. A wild olive tree, and there were many wild olive trees in Israel in the Mediterranean, a wild olive tree doesn't produce many olives. And any olive tree, as it grows older, doesn't produce many olives. But a carefully cultivated olive tree could be very fruitful. And cultivating an olive tree requires a very interesting process. It's the idea of grafting, where you cut out an old or an undesirable branch, and in its place, you graft in a replacement branch. And if all went well, that branch and then finally all of the tree became very, very fruitful. You got a lot of olives. Paul applies this olive tree picture to his Gentile readers in Rome. The olive tree is God's people of every generation, really of every background. But of God's people, Israel has rejected God's gospel. So for the time, God has trimmed Israel out of his people. And in the meantime, God is bringing in the Gentiles through Christ, and he is grafting them in to his people. And all of the branches of the tree of God's people, whether they have a Jewish background or a Gentile background, they all draw their nourishment from the same rich root. And do you remember what that rich root was from back in verse 16? It's the patriarchs. It's the promises. It's Israel's initial heritage. Whether you are a Jewish believer in Jesus or whether you are a Gentile believer in Jesus, your roots are the Old Testament patriarchs. In other words, Judaism. Nice theology lesson. But now there's a problem. And the problem is arrogance. It's pride. The Gentiles have gloried into their inclusion into God's people. But pretty soon, they've gone from glorying to feeling superior and proud toward the unbelieving branches of Israel that have been cut out. And Paul warns the Romans there in verse 18, don't be arrogant. And here's why. It's the idea of the root that we looked at back in verse 16. If you are now a part of God's people, whether you are Gentile or Jew, your roots are still in Israel's fathers.
But Paul sees an excuse coming in verse 19. Hey, after all, Paul, I'm a little proud of this whole deal, right? Look at what God did in order to graft me into the tree. He actually went to some of his own choice and unique people, and he cut him out to get me in. I mean, I can't really help but being proud. Paul says, careful, careful. Here is another admonition. Israel is broken off for failing to believe in Messiah. You got that, right? You were grafted in for your faith in Messiah. Faith, where does faith come from? Faith is a gift of God. It is not a result of works, lest any man should do what? Ephesians 2. Lest any man should boast. So why are you so proud? Verse 20, do not be conceited, but fear. Fear is a much better response than pride. Fear your God, because consider this. When Israel refused to believe, God cut her out. If your faith proves to be false, he'll cut you out too. Oh, wait, what did you just say? What did Paul just write? Careful, beloved. Paul is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. He is reminding you that a sinful life, including the sinful life of arrogance, can betray in your heart a false faith. John will write later, they went out from us. You know why they went out from us? They were not really of us. You know, we could paraphrase Paul's point like this. It's not about you. It's all about God. The gospel is about God's kindness and about God's severity, yes, and about God's ability. Verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and then grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more? How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The gospel is about God's severity and his kindness and his gracious ability. Behold then, Paul writes, the kindness of God. The Father has graciously granted faith and repentance to the Gentiles. The early leaders in the church at Jerusalem who had come to Christ from a Jewish background and were very aware and they were struggling with their own Jewishness exclaimed, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so Paul says, hey, God has granted you Gentiles in Rome into the olive tree that is his people. Behold the kindness of God, but also behold the severity of God. That severity to Israel, who fell into unbelief in their own Messiah, resulted in a cutting off, although a temporary one, from the root and trees of God's people. Behold the kindness of God. Behold the severity of God. Never presume on his grace, Paul says. There in verse 22, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. The idea there that's important is the idea of continuing. Beloved, here is a common and crucial salvation fact. It's all over your Bible. Faith that is real is faith that continues. Faith that is real is faith that continues. Paul isn't saying you're perfect, but he's saying that your life is characterized by New Testament faithfulness. You could call it, many do, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. In other words, if you really belong to Jesus, you'll live like you really belong to Jesus. You'll live like you really belong to Jesus to the end, and then in the end, you'll gain heaven. Because your faith is proven to be real.
Behold then the kindness of God. Behold then the severity of God. And behold then the amazing gracious ability of God. Paul concludes by saying, you know, if God could graft in you wild Gentile olive branches into this cultivated tree and you actually bear fruit, well then how much more then is God able to pick up those natural Jewish branches, once cut out, yes, for their unbelief, pick them up from the brush heap and graft them back into the tree, which after all is their own natural tree and roots. Paul has been saying all the way through this section, he can do it, and he will. So Paul warns Gentile believers, don't let your gospel privileges go to your head. Don't vaunt yourself over those Jews. You're just a product of grace, not your own merit. And that same mighty grace of God will yet reclaim Israel. Paul's metaphor of God's olive tree is at least this, well, it's more than this, but it certainly is this. It is a reminder of the unity of all of God's people in Jesus Christ. I mean, do you notice how many olive trees there are in Paul's metaphor? One, just one. And did you catch that all the branches have the same root? And that root is firmly planted in Old Testament soil. So here's an important theological lesson to go with the idea of unity. The New Testament never teaches the transition of one people of God to a new people of God, to another people of God. There's just a people of God. Those who have faith in His promises now realized in Jesus Christ. So there's, contrary to popular and traditional evangelical theology in some quarters, Paul never teaches that the church has replaced Israel. Paul never teaches that the church has replaced Israel. Israel, yes, down, but not out, continues to exist in God's care and God's attention, and this is important, she continues to exist in God's plans. And the church, in the meantime, the church is rooted in Judaism. We are rooted in Judaism. And in fact, we have brothers and sisters who are still believing Jews, that remnant that we talked about last week. And we need to remember that and not grow unmindful and ignorant, and certainly not grow arrogant because of our privileges towards those who have been for this time cut out. We live in an age of rising anti-Semitism. Have you caught that? The leadership in Israel is beckoning for Jews all around the world to return. We live in a time of rising anti-Semitism. We Christians must not join into that. We must not fall into an arrogance towards Judaism and forget or ignore that our spiritual heritage, even this morning, is rooted in Israel. And so with that, one more thing. It's all about God and God's character, His kindness, His severity, His power, and His faithfulness. It's not about us. It's always about God. And so Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for Israel is for her salvation." Beloved, I close with this. Pray for Israel, because God's going to answer that prayer. Let's pray.